Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Tim Drum, one of the pastors here at EBC. It's always a blessing to be able to open God's Word with all of you. The summer is rapidly coming to a close. No, we don't want to talk about it, but it's happening. I love the summer. Just recently, last weekend, took my youngest, Jack, on a camping trip to New Halem. We had a great time up there fishing and hiking and throwing rocks and, you know, all of the boy stuff. And it was an amazing time, minus the nearly zero sleep I got. We visited the Cascades Visitor Center. I don't know if many of you have probably been there. Got to read a lot about the wildlife up there, the trees that are up there, all of the different things. They have a movie that plays in a theater every 30 minutes talking about the North Cascades and everything that is up there, the unique aspects of the national park and the protected lands. And they spend some time in there talking about the glaciers, which are just fascinating. It's one of the most beautiful parts of Mount Baker, in my opinion. When the sun hits it just right, you see that bright blue. I mean, it's just stunning. But this video is talking about how they grow and they change and they shrink and they move. And as they move, they push the land all around and reshape the areas around them. And the narrator said something fascinating. He said, "It's almost as if to let everyone know who's in charge." And I don't think he knows how right he is. It's fascinating. The beauty and the genius of this world points to the one who is in charge, points to our glorious Creator and his existence. We see in Psalm 19:1, the heavens are declaring, telling the glory of God, and their expanse declaring the works of his hands. In Romans 1:20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. All of humanity knows of the existence of our eternal God just because of the sheer beauty of the creation that he has made. The problem is what everyone needs most is not just to know of the existence of God, but to have salvation through Christ. That is every man's greatest need. And God, in his sovereign plan, has ordained that those who come to salvation will do so because of the gospel being preached by his people. Apart from the work of Scripture in the hearts of humanity, none would come to salvation. All would remain in the deadness of their sin. Romans 10:13-15, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on the name in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. This is the greatest need for everyone on the planet, is salvation through Christ. It is the greatest need, and therefore ought to be our greatest priority. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it is your job on this planet to be about the preaching of the gospel. There's nothing of greater temporal significance. There's an urgency that should attend our evangelism. God has saved you if you are a believer in here today, and he holds your eternal salvation, your eternal destiny is secure in his hands. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hands. And he has left you here on this earth to go and call others to that salvation. He has left you responsible for the ongoing building of his kingdom here on earth, by calling unbelievers to Christ, by spreading the gospel. After Christ's crucifixion, completion of the work of redemption, his resurrection, he has one final charge to the disciples. It's found in Matthew 28. Turn there with me if you haven't already. Matthew 28. And in this charge to his disciples, he emphasizes the importance and the responsibility that all of Christ's disciples have to evangelism. We must be about the business of evangelism. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In this classic passage of Christ's great commission to his people, we see four foundations for our responsibility to preach the gospel. Four foundations for your responsibility to preach the gospel. The first foundation is our authority to preach the gospel. The authority to preach the gospel. Look at verse 18. Jesus spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." This is a claim to the supremacy of Christ's power and authority over all things. He is authoritative over everything that is in heaven, over everything that is on earth. This isn't the first time Jesus has said things like this. Matthew 11, 27, he says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." In his earthly ministry, Jesus certainly demonstrated his authority over all things. He cleansed lepers, it's a common misconception. He brought life to the dead. He healed the lame. He performed incredible, miraculous feats. And though having this authority, Christ meekly allowed himself to be brutally mistreated to the point of death and crucifixion. This was willing sacrifice that he gave of himself. It was purposeful out of love for humanity, out of a desire to see them saved from the wrath to come. And Christ, now having finished his work on the cross, declares his authority over all. We saw this in the benediction last week, Jude 25, "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever." So why does Christ do this here? Why announce his authority over all things again? Well, in light of the circumstances, the disciples are somewhat confused at this point with how things were going to play out and what was coming next. You see this in their conversation with Jesus right before he ascends in Acts 1:6. It says, "So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?'" So they just weren't sure what was next. They're like, "All right, Jesus, you died, you're back, like, let's get this show on the road." They've been talking about one of them being at his right and one at his left this whole time. Like, let's make it happen. They didn't know what was next. They're confused. Jesus, though, knew the plan ahead, and he knew that it included their diligent efforts. He knew the task that he was giving to them, and he knew that it would seem unobtainable, maybe impossible. So he reassures them of who he is and his place over all things. This would have provided them with the confidence in Christ's authority, but also the reminder of their job to live in submission to him. If he is authoritative over all things, then it is our job to live in submission to him. Christ is the trustworthy ruler over all, worthy of total life submission. It is because of his authority that they can go out, that we can go out and preach the gospel. Because we are backed by the one who controls all things, the one who is in authority and supreme over all. Not only that, but Jesus promised to provide power through the Holy Spirit. Back in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." This promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit that they would experience for the first time in Acts 2 at Pentecost, and then all believers thereafter would experience at the moment of conversion. What an encouragement this would have been to the disciples as they looked ahead to their task. Christ promised that the Spirit is coming. He's going to empower you. He's going to speak through you. He's going to give you the words to speak, to preach the gospel. It's both a comfort and an encouragement for all believers to submit to the command of the Great Commission. That leads us to the second foundation of our responsibility, which is our command to preach the gospel. Our command to preach the gospel. It is the foundation of Christ's power that then leads to this command. That's why this word, therefore, in verse 19 is so important. It is his supremely authoritative power that is calling us to go and to make disciples. Because Jesus possesses the sovereign authority over all things and all people, and because he has the ability to empower his people for the work that needs to be accomplished, he commands, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. There's a twofold command, go and make disciples. And many will point out the reality that the word go in Greek is a participle. So they will try to say that it should be understood in a participial way rather than as an imperative, a command. You've maybe heard it explained this way before. They'll say that the command is to make disciples, which is true, and the word go maybe should be translated as you are going, or while you are going, or since you have gone, something along those lines. And the application then is you don't really need to go, you just need to be making disciples as you're doing whatever you're doing. And this sounds good, and man, it would preach really good, and it makes you feel a little bit better about not going. But the reason it's been translated as a command to go in almost exclusively in all the translations is because when a Greek participle is dependent on an imperatival verb, it takes on imperatival force. So put simply, when a participle is partnered with a command, it takes on the tone of the command. It has command force, go. Not as you're going, not since you're going, go. That's why those who have done the hard work of Bible translation have translated it as a command. Additionally, it's clear that Jesus wants his followers to go in the variety of other passages where he addresses this. In Luke 24:49, he tells the disciples to remain in the city until they're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The implication is you're going to stay there until you're indwelled, and then you're going to go. John 20:21, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." We read Acts 1:8 earlier, but I left part of it out. It probably bothered some of you. "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses," where? "Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Now, you can't do that without going. Matthew 10:16, Jesus says to his disciples, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Then verse 23, "Whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next." You're going to keep going. Matthew 24:14, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come." You want to see Jesus come back? Anybody? Like, Jesus, please come back. Go preach the gospel. There's a responsibility believers have to ensure the gospel is going out to the nations. Jesus explained it in Acts 1:8. Beginning with where you are for the disciples, that was Jerusalem, and then expanding out further, and then expanding out further even to the remotest parts of the earth. The day will come when every tribe, tongue, nation is gathered around the throne, praising our glorious King, but that day will not come until faithful believers go to the remotest parts of the earth. It won't come. The end goal is for the gospel to spread to the entire world. Should this not take great priority in our lives? But man, we get distracted, don't we? This is our entire job here. Everything else we do should serve as a means for the gospel to go out. We have the words of eternal life. What are we doing with them? Are you keeping them to yourself? As believers around you perish? The world is dying around us. The end is coming. Judgment is real. Hell is real. And the holiness and justice of God is real. And there are people all around us who are really rejecting that. We must go to them with the gospel. The great emphasis in this verse here, while going is emphasized, the primary verb here is to make disciples. It's not enough for believers to just go. There are believers all the time who are going all over the world and doing nothing with the gospel. They go on wonderful vacations and collect seashells and fail to carry out this command while they leave the gospel at home. The primary command here is make disciples. Make disciples. It's one word in Greek. It's make followers. Make followers of Christ. I think we should make one word in English too. We can call it discipleize. I don't know. It probably won't catch on. Feel free to use it. I'm coining it now. MacArthur explains that disciples are those who place their trust in Jesus Christ and follow him in lives of continual learning and obedience. It is a total life commitment to the Lordship of Christ. It is a life that is driven by faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. We're to go to unbelievers throughout the world and preach the gospel to them. Call them to salvation. We're not going with the tolerant flow of the world. We're not okay with everyone however they are. You be you. No, don't be you. You let everyone go about their way and be themselves, they're going to hell. We're going to, out of love, interfere at whatever cost. We're going to boldly and purposefully and lovingly call them to a radically different belief in what they have. That life is not, in fact, all about them, but it's about God. We're going to call them to a life of faith in Christ so that they will follow him instead of following their own desires. And we need to start right here in Mount Vernon. This is our Jerusalem. Look around for unbelievers in the community. All of you interact with different people all over the place that need the gospel. You may be the only one in this room who's going to interact with that person. Who is it that you interact with that needs to come to Christ? Go and talk to them. If you don't, who will? Get involved with the local gospel outreach ministry. They have a table out there in the foyer. I'd encourage all of you, go visit that table. Ask them what you can do to get involved in spreading the gospel in our community here. Some of you need to consider giving up everything and going to the mission field. You think, Tim, that's ridiculous. Is it? Jesus said, Matthew 9:37, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. You may feel the Lord pulling you toward missions. Don't ignore that. Be about the gospel. Your life should be about evangelism. Wherever you are, and the Lord may be drawing you to go somewhere else, to take the gospel to those who need to hear it. We obviously can't all go, but we all need to be playing some role in advancing the gospel throughout the world. There are hundreds of different things that you could do to support the work of evangelism all over the world. You're commanded to go and make disciples. Where are you doing that? Where are you doing that? Some of you have never considered going because it's difficult enough just coming. It's difficult to make it to church. You can't even come to church. You're not going to go and share the gospel somewhere else. You'd be committed to Christ, committed to the church, passionate about the gospel. And the Lord will use you in the community and in the world to spread the truth. You need to come to church to be equipped to make disciples. For some, just showing up at church is the end of their Christianity for the week. Arrive, sit down, go home, and that's it. You've done your duty. No, a disciple of Christ is one who follows him with their entire lives, who's characterized by the gospel, who doesn't check the gospel at the door on the way out and then go live their lives through the week. It's not a matter of whether you can or can't do this. It's a matter of whether you will or will not be obedient. It's the reality. This isn't a suggestion. This is a command from Christ to be about the gospel, to be about evangelism. We must do this. We can't make excuses. People's souls are on the line. Missionaries have been sacrificing comfort and ease and their very lives for thousands of years to make disciples. We find it hard to get off of the couch, put the remote down. John Piper says this. He says, if your aim is to love people, you will lay down your life to make them eternally glad in God. And if your aim is to glorify Christ, who is God incarnate, you will also lay down your life to make people eternally happy in God. Now, this is the natural overflow of living out the first and second greatest commandments, right? You're to love God and you're to love others. If you love God and you love others, you're going to glorify God by calling others to him. Look at God. Go to him. You're going to point to God. And if you love other people, you're going to be desperate for their soul to be saved because that's their greatest need. We must be those who make disciples because our supreme authoritative Lord has commanded you to do it. The third foundation of our responsibility to evangelize is our process for preaching the gospel. Our process for preaching the gospel. What is this to look like? How are we to preach the gospel and make disciples? Well, Jesus lays it out here. There's a three-step process. First, you preach the gospel. Then you have them publicly identify with Christ in baptism. Then you continue to teach them the truths of Scripture to obey. Right there, verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So let's just walk through this quickly together. First step is to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. It has to start here. It has to start with the truth. It has to start with God's word because that is what the Holy Spirit uses to regenerate the dead hearts of humanity. So you go to them with the gospel in God's word. That is what the Lord uses to draw them to himself, to grant the gift of faith and repentance leading to salvation. Sometimes this is a quick conversation with somebody in a grocery store or on an elevator. But more often, this will likely be someone you've built a relationship with. You've gotten to know. Paul describes the wisdom of getting to know someone well so you can preach the gospel to them from their vantage point. You can understand the way that they think. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23, he says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. I love that. Can you say that? I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Paul explains he would intentionally live with people in such a way so as to not offend them with whatever culturally significant thing was there. He would build rapport with them to be able to impact them with the gospel. The goal was the gospel. The goal was their salvation so that I might win some, so that I might win some, so that I might win some. That was his goal. That was it. Some people will take this too far. And they'll say, well, I need to conform to the culture of immorality and sin so that I can reach those lost people. And that's just foolishness. That's just making an excuse to sin. We need to be sensitive to people that we're talking to. We need to understand where they're coming from spiritually, understand where they're coming from culturally. You can't just go to someone and just start railing on their beliefs. It's gonna lack love. You need to call them in love to the Savior. What they need is a changed heart and the Holy Spirit so that they can understand spiritual truths, and that comes through the Word. Making disciples starts with preaching the truth of the gospel. And you may be here and you're like, you know what? I'm not sure I could really clearly summarize the gospel or walk through it with someone. And I can understand that. And so I want to provide some really practical help for you. I'm going to just quickly walk through two outlines of the gospel. And I'd encourage you to memorize one of them. Have this in your mind. So this is, you can put the first one up there. Yeah, so this one, it's beautiful. I could have made it pretty, but I didn't. So God, man, Jesus, you. Right? God is a holy creator. He is perfectly just. He must respond appropriately. And everyone's taking pictures. I have both of these on a bookmark back at the connections desk. So if you want one, you can take one of those home with you to keep it. So God is creator. He is holy. Man is the problem. He is sinful and depraved. Jesus is God's solution in love. He sent Christ as a perfect sacrifice to do what we could not do, to take our sin, to give us his righteousness. And the response is that you must repent and believe. You must come to Christ and then be sanctified in your life. You must come to him in faith for salvation. Okay, so there's that outline. You can get in depth with that. Romans Road, this looks like more, but it's maybe less because I listed out the verses here. You memorize these verses and you can walk through them, and it's just a perfect path through the gospel. You just read the verse, explain it. But you can memorize either one of these, and I'd encourage you to do that. If you memorize one of these, you're going to find it much more simple to talk with someone. Hey, this is what I believe from Scripture. Let me show you. And I'd encourage you, if you memorize the first one, the God, man, Jesus, you, I prefer that one, but the Romans Road is also great. If you memorize the first one, memorize the verses too. I've got them in brackets on there, but don't just memorize the outline, memorize the verses. Okay, so you can grab one of those bookmarks in the back. If they all disappear, I'll make some more later this week. But preach the gospel to the lost. And be sure, as you're doing that, don't get distracted. You're going to find as you do this more and more that people are going to try to get you off on all kinds of different tangents. Right? All of a sudden, you're talking about something that has nothing to do with Jesus. They're like, oh, you want to talk about Jesus? Well, what about this? Right? And it's like, phew, right? You got to watch out because they're going to try to sidetrack you because they don't want to talk about being accountable to God. They don't want to talk about them being sinful, but that's what they need to hear. Right? So you keep coming back to them with the truth. Don't get distracted. Stay focused. Stay in God's word. It is God's word that is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is what they need. They need salvation that comes through God's word by the Holy Spirit. And so preach God's word. Don't try to be clever. Don't try to convince them. Just be faithful with God's word. One of the objections that I've heard in sharing the gospel with some unbelievers is sometimes they'll be like, you quote a passage of scripture and they're like, oh, well, I don't believe in the Bible. Right? A lot of the time. First time I had someone say that, I was like, oh. Now what do I do? Right? Don't buy that. That's ridiculous. They can say whatever they want to say. You keep sharing scripture with them. So what I'll do is, that's the benefit of having it memorized. If you have the scripture memorized, just stop saying the verse references. Got them. All right, it's still God's word. It's still powerful. Right? Don't let them take away scripture from you. It is the most powerful tool we have. You just keep preaching truth. So memorize scripture. God will use his word as you faithfully proclaim it, call people to salvation. And in doing that, also encourage them to count the cost. Encourage them to count the cost. It is no small commitment. It is no small life change to become a believer. Jesus said, Mark 8:34, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus wasn't trying to bait and switch people. He wasn't out just trying to like buff the numbers. He was clear about the difficulty, clear about the self-denial that is necessary, clear that persecution was going to come along with being his follower. And he didn't encourage everyone to follow him, did he? You remember the rich young ruler? Rich young ruler is like, hey, I want to, you know, I'm super obedient, Jesus. What happened? Jesus knew that he wasn't willing to give up his entire life to follow him. A rich young ruler walked away discouraged. We need to be honest with people about the Christian life. It is glorious, it is amazing, it is wonderful, it is filled with blessing, but it comes at a cost. If they aren't willing to deny themselves, to die to themselves, and to submit their lives to Christ, they don't really want to be a disciple of Jesus. They want to live their own life. So you preach the gospel and you be clear about the costs. I love how Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it. He says, when Jesus bids a man to follow him, he bids him come and die. So be faithful. Preach the gospel to the lost. That's step one. Step two, public identification with Christ. This happens in church publicly through baptism, a declaration identifying himself with the body of Christ. We're to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When someone comes to Christ, one of their first acts of obedience should be to declare to everyone, I'm a new creature, and I want to get baptized to show everyone I'm in Christ and I'm following him now. They're no longer walking in the darkness. They're turning away from their old sinful life. They're identifying with the church and opening themselves up to accountability in the body of Christ. It is a public indication of that person's intention to follow, so that everyone knows it. It's a depiction of their spiritual death and resurrection to new life in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're now part of the bride of Christ. When you call someone to salvation, if the Lord saves them, you need to instill within them a love for the local church. They need to love the church. They need to declare to everyone, I'm part of the church now. I'm part of the church, so I'm going to be part of the church. God never intended his followers to fly solo in the Christian life. We are in community with one another. We've already seen numerous times throughout this series on being equipped the importance of being involved in the church. So you call them to Christ through the gospel. You encourage them to make a public declaration of their faith through baptism. And third, making disciples includes teaching them to obey. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. That word observe, it means to continue on in or to keep all that I have commanded you. We are to help other believers continue on in following Christ. This is living side by side with someone to help them along the way. As a brand new believer, there's likely going to be a lot of learning that needs to happen. A lot of new understanding of different passages of scripture. They're going to be confused about what is this life supposed to look like? And as you make disciples, you teach them. You come alongside them. When you see that they're confused, you're like, hey, here, let me help you out. Like, let's look at this passage together. You walk with them. You encourage them where they need to grow, where they need to change. I'm so thankful as I look back in my life for the numerous people, the numerous brothers and sisters who have come alongside me and encouraged me and done that with me. I've had dozens of spiritual moms and dads who came and just walked through scripture with me to point me to Christ and to say, hey, you're not having a great attitude in that. Let's talk about what's going on there. Or, hey, that was completely wrong the way that you handled that situation. We need more people like that in this church. We need all of you to be doing that in this church. We should all be involved in that kind of relationship, right? In both directions. Someone that is investing into you to encourage you along, to help you, to teach you, to observe all that Christ has commanded, and also someone that you're investing in, taking the things that you have learned from Scripture and investing that into someone else. That's what it looks like, not only to make disciples, but also just to be a faithful disciple yourself. It's the natural outworking of a true disciple of Christ. The Scriptures don't know anything about a believer who lives life and doesn't submit themselves to Christ, that isn't constantly following Jesus. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That doesn't mean you won't sin. It means you're going to be striving for righteousness. The patterns of your lives will be growth and discipleship. We should be those disciple-making disciples, that we are following Christ, and as we're following Christ, we're bringing other people in. Come on. We're going toward Jesus. It's the 2 Timothy 2:2, these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Our job is not just to get people saved, but also to integrate them into the church and to point them to Jesus and show them how to follow Christ, how to be more and more like Christ. So how are you doing that, beloved? Do you have those relationships in your life? Are you passionate about evangelism and then passionate about seeing those people become more like Jesus? Are you mentoring believers who are newer in the faith that you interact with? Are you teaching people to observe all that Christ has commanded? This should be a regular part of all of our lives. Don't be an exclusive Christian that attends church and doesn't go out and try to save others. Your love should compel you toward them. It should move you toward them to care for their souls. It's interesting. We talk a lot about we don't care about numbers in church. Right? We don't care how many people are showing up. Right, it's not a successful church ministry is not about how many people sit in the pews, right? And that's true. That is true. Successful church ministry is faithfulness to Christ. But I've often wondered, why isn't our church growing numerically? We don't want to focus only on numbers, but why not? If all of you left this building and spread into your various parts of the community and started sharing the gospel with everyone you encounter, everyone you interact with, everyone you're able to, you'd think there'd be some growth, right? You'd think, maybe. We need to be faithful with the gospel. We need to be faithful to take it out to the community. You need to be a faithful evangelist. And somebody's inevitably thinking, well, we just talked about the spiritual gifts, and one of them is evangelism. I just don't think I have the spiritual gift. You may not be the best evangelist out there, but this is still a command for you, believer. It's still a command that you should be doing. Be kingdom-minded. Seek to call others to Christ. Final, fourth foundation in the Great Commission is our comfort in preaching the gospel. Our comfort in preaching the gospel. Surely the disciples faced some fear and trepidation as they faced the task ahead of them. Christ would ascend, leaving them here with the Great Commission to fulfill. Remember, they were kind of hoping Jesus was just going to wrap things up. Like, let's just set up the kingdom and, like, we'll call it a day, right? But that didn't happen. Instead, Jesus ascends and he says, you need to go tell everyone. Go tell the world about salvation. They knew there were dangers and persecution that they would face, the sheer distance that they would travel to get the gospel everywhere. This was a daunting task, might have felt overwhelming. And Christ, in his loving care for the disciples, concludes the Great Commission with a great comfort as well. He said, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The interjection there, lo, is commonly used in the New Testament to draw special attention to something, as if to say, hey, remember this. Don't forget this. This is important. He comforts them with his presence. It is this comfort of Christ with them that his disciples can hold to throughout the carrying out of the Great Commission. Everything is wrapped up in Christ with us. This is that supremely authoritative Christ who rules over all. He is with you. Every believer must be dependent on the presence and power of Christ in their lives to accomplish this task. You can't drag people to salvation, right? You could try, but you might get in trouble. You can't do it. Only God does that. You be dependent on him. You just faithfully carry the message, faithfully get the gospel to their ears. That is what you have to do, and you trust the Lord to do what he wills. Depend upon him. Depend on his power. He is God with us, Emmanuel, even to the end of the age. And it's this looking ahead to the end of the age when Christ will return, this world will be judged and come to a close. It is the end that is coming that should fill all of God's people with that great sense of urgency. This isn't a task to put off till tomorrow. This isn't a task, I'll think about doing that. There's urgency here. You might interact with someone today who tomorrow is going to stand before their maker. This should weigh on us. The weight of the souls that we interact with heading toward hell should be burdensome for us. We should long to see them come to Christ. Are you going to make the sacrifices you need to? Your comforts, your pleasures, your finances, to secure an everlasting investment into the souls of God's people? Are you willing to give of yourself for the kingdom, to make disciples? Or are you going to be too busy building your own kingdom here in Mount Vernon? Is all of your energy and efforts and funds invested in growing your will, or do you sacrifice and long for the will of God to be done, for his kingdom to grow, for all ears, every nation of the earth to hear the gospel? Faithful believers have been sacrificing a great deal since Christ left to advance God's kingdom. In God's providence, the book we've been studying with the students through the summer, just this last week, had a chapter on missions. And in it, we read of Adoniram Judson, who God gripped with the gospel and called him to the mission field, first in India and then in Burma. And he sacrificed the potential comforts he could have had for the harsh conditions he would face there in the 1800s. Before going, though, he fell in love with a woman who would become his wife. Her name was Anne. He wrote her father to ask for her hand in marriage. I'm not going to make it through it. He said, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring. To see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and suffering of missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God, can you consent to all this? In hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise, which shall redound to her Savior from heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair. It's a hard letter to receive as a father. But the kingdom in mind, the lost souls in India and Burma in their heads, her father consented. Adoniram and Anne moved to India. They were forced to leave within a year. They didn't like missionaries there, and they relocated to Burma. After only about 13 years of gospel ministry, Anne died in Burma at 37 from sickness and exhaustion. They sacrificed everything for the sake of the gospel. Because it's worth it that souls might be saved. Where are the believers today who are willing to give their lives for the gospel? Where are the believers who are heavenly minded enough that they see others in light of an everlasting future, a future that will not end, and recognize the blip on the radar that is this life? Life ahead will not end. Where are the believers who have the compassion and the love for the lost that will go? Church, where is our urgency about the gospel? We relax, we give ourselves to all the entertainment our hearts desires while the world around us perishes. We're facing a task that began with the apostles. It has continued to us, and it is not finished until that final day. Until that final day. May we be a church who is radically gospel-oriented. May we be faithful to take the gospel from this building and to take it to the lost. Walk out the doors with the gospel in your hand and then preach it. Spread it in Mount Vernon, in Washington, in America, and to the remotest parts of the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive us. Our own kingdom is often far more important to us than yours. Lord, you have, from the foundations of the earth, determined who you will save. And you have ordained that to come to pass through faithful believers preaching your gospel. Help us to be those faithful believers, Lord. Grip us with the gravity of eternal, immortal souls that hang in the balance before you. Help us to be a faithful church that not only supports missionaries, but sends to the remotest parts of the earth. Give us a passion for the gospel, Lord. We long for that day when we will see you face to face. Help us long for the souls of others to have that same privilege. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.